Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, this morning you offer us a challenge. You bring up the topic of anger and resentment in families and how we are slow to forgive. You ask us to forgive others as you have forgiven us, but it seems almost unnatural to do so. Open our eyes and ears in these coming moments that we might see the kingdom of heaven that you hold out for us, a better way to live. To that end, I pray that you might pour through me the gift of preaching, that these ordinary words might somehow become tailor-made for each and every one of us, and that they might speak to us wherever there is hurt or resentment or anger. And we know that they will, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps the most obvious example of forgiveness in the Bible comes from the unmerciful servant in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Jesus tells the story this way. There was a king who went around settling accounts with his servants, and one of the servants had an exorbitant debt, 10,000 talents. So the king immediately ordered that the servant's wife and children and land all be sold to pay the debt. But the servant fell to his knees and begged for mercy. And the king took pity on him and canceled the debt. The servant then ran across someone who owed him a small debt, 100 denarii. And the servant went off and had the man thrown into prison. Now the king heard about this and said, "You wicked servant, I have canceled all of the debt that you owed me. Why won't you show mercy on your fellow servant, just as I have shown mercy on you?" And Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive one another." Clearly, this is one of those things we wish Jesus had not said. Let's take a closer look at the story. The servant owes the king an enormous amount, a number larger than you can imagine, a number so big you can't write it down, something like the national debt. And yet, the king forgives him. Now, the servant comes across an old acquaintance who owes him a small amount, like 50 bucks. And the servant has no pity. And Jesus says, "If God has forgiven you, why will you not forgive others?" This morning we will look at the question of forgiveness. Why should we forgive others? A dear family in one of the congregations I served early in my ministry lost their son in a drunk driving accident. They were coming back from Florida, driving from Disney late at night, and a drunk driver hit their minivan, and it caused the van to flip over a few times, and their middle child was thrown from the car, became unconscious, and died. It rocked our entire congregation to the core. But the family led the entire church on a path from anger to healing. And they did it this way. The eldest daughter began speaking at high schools about drunk driving. And her parents made a point to forgive the man who hit them, even though when he showed up at the trial, he never apologized and showed no remorse. He was incapable of it because he was addicted to pretty much everything. But the family must have realized that carrying the baggage of hatred and resentment and anger would not only have been an impossible load to carry, they would have lived forever that night at 2 a.m. on the highway in Maryland with emergency vehicles and sirens blaring. And to forgive, as painful as it was the only way they could choose life putting one foot in front of the other and trying to find a future for their family. As hard as it is to forgive others, I think it's also very hard to forgive ourselves. In the 1500s, it was the greatest accomplishment for those entering the priesthood to celebrate their first communion without error. A man named Martin Luther was thrilled. He writes about it, that he recited the Mass perfectly, his first time, flawlessly. Imagine that. Let me tell you what I remember about my first communion service. It was on the day of my installation at the Presbyterian Church in Pleasantville, and all of my family and friends, the congregation, colleagues were all there. All week I had asked to go through it with the senior minister just so that I would get a little practice, but the time got away from us. On the day of, the senior pastor and his wife threw a lovely luncheon for my family and all of the out-of-town clergy, and it went on forever, like 3 hours, with lace napkins and festive beverages. And all I could think of was how our clergy enjoying festive beverages when something so important is about to happen. I paced nervously. We arrived back at the church just in time to get robed and go in, and I remember walking up to the communion table with the senior pastor to prepare the table. Mind you, the service was in full swing. The bread, the pitcher, everything was there, and all I could think was, would I forget my big line? The body of Christ, broken for you. How hard is that? I got this. I looked in the pitcher, and it was empty. I looked to the senior pastor who was singing away and said, the pitcher has no wine. Is it supposed to have no wine? And he said, the wine is in the fridge downstairs. Didn't you get it? And I said, no. So he told me to run downstairs and get the wine, or better yet, send someone, and he would pray a very long prayer. Now, I ran down faster than lightning, found an elder in the first row, said, we have no wine. Go to the fridge, fill this up, come back, don't let anyone know, and meet me back at the communion table. At this point, John was praying for the manatees, the dolphins, and all of the sea creatures. I had elected to break the bread because, of course, I didn't want to spill the wine. So I took the bread, hard, crusty loaf like we have here, and unbeknownst to me, there's a system among the Communion Guild. They cut it for you on a north-south bias. For some reason, I turned it east-west or northwest-southeast or whatever, and I didn't know it was pre-cut, so I couldn't rip the bread. And I finally took a step backwards and ripped with all my might. And I have to tell you, most of the congregation on the way out the door said, you really need to practice your technique. At the end of it, I took the bread, which had all of the white flour on it, and wiped it on my sleeves. 18 years later, I can still remember every detail of the Bad News Bears does communion. But I can't remember what I had for dinner last week. We are hard on ourselves. David Augsburger, who writes a book called The Freedom of Forgiveness, says, when we confess our sins, the things that we have done wrong, the things that we didn't even know were going to harm others, God casts them into the deepest ocean. And then God puts a sign out that says, no fishing. We are not to fish those things back out. So what exactly is forgiveness? Lewis Smead, an expert on forgiveness, says, you have to be clear about what forgiveness is not before you understand the stages of forgiveness. So let's begin with what forgiveness is not. Number one, forgiveness is not excusing. We excuse little children for spilling their milk, for expectant fathers who race to the hospital. Forgiveness is not tolerating bad behavior or pretending that someone did something that wasn't bad. We forgive people who do bad things, and they have no good excuse for their behavior. Number two, forgiveness isn't forgetting. We forget where we put our keys and where we put our sunglasses. But forgiveness is what God asks us to do when we can't forget. Number three, forgiveness isn't reconciling. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we have to reconcile with the person who has wronged us. There are consequences to bad behavior, and people understand that. Number four, C.S. Lewis writes that forgiveness takes place in your heart. It can be given by one person even if the other person doesn't ask for it, and even if the other person doesn't deserve it. So where reconciliation requires both people trying to repair a relationship, forgiveness is just in your own heart. What then is forgiveness exactly? Forgiveness is required when excusing and condoning and tolerating and accepting are simply not big enough to do the job. It takes time. It comes in stages. Forgiveness begins when you give up the right to strike back. Stage one. You might remember the law of Lamech from Genesis 4, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It is meant to put a limit on how much retaliation you would seek. But forgiveness begins by not retaliating. Forgiveness begins when you shoot hurtful words at me or about me, and I don't shoot them back. Instead, I hold my tongue. The second stage of forgiveness happens when you don't let the person occupy your mind and consume your thoughts and take your mental energy all of the time. When you simply say to yourself, stop, I am moving on. And when you evict them from your mind, you are well on your way to forgiveness. Step three. This is when you know you're rounding the bend. When you finally can see the person who has offended you as broken and hurt and just trying to make their way in the world, you are so close. And step four, if you can wish the other person well, if you can stop wishing evil upon them or cringe anytime someone says a nice word about them, you have reached freedom. Presbyterian writer Frederick Buechner says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is definitely the most fun. To lick your wounds and smack your lips over grievances long past and the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor the pain you were given and the pain you are gonna give back, it is surely a feast for a king. Unfortunately, the skeleton at the feast is you. Friends, anger has a time and a place. Scripture says, if you have something against your brother, go to him. Matthew 18:5. And if your brother sins against you, confront him. Luke 17:3. Talk it through together in private. And when reconciliation is simply not possible, work through the stages of forgiveness. Why? Because it is the healthy way to live. Remember, forgiveness is not excusing. And it is not forgetting, and it is not reconciling. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. There are car wrecks and shipwrecks and train wrecks of every size and shape going on in our lives every day. A marriage goes off course, people say things they shouldn't have, distance is created. A fight happens between sisters and brothers, they don't talk for years. Colleagues in a law firm argue, someone leaves. Best friends of 25 years never speak again after betrayal. People let us down. All relationships, at one point or another, depend on forgiveness to survive. As I prayed about the text this morning and thought about it all week, I wondered if there is anyone in our congregation who has ever felt angry or needed to forgive someone. I wonder if anyone is carrying around a little bit of anger and resentment or hurt and betrayal now. God made the very best antidote for anger and resentment. It's called forgiveness. So when you're ready to move forward, when you're ready to leave the scene of the accident, when you are ready to put down the impossible baggage called hatred, resentment, and anger, give forgiveness a try. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.